Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, June 26th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our 100th podcast for the Gilbert House Fellowship.
That's it, number 100.
We're in three digits now.
If you've been with us since the beginning, you poor person.
You must be, you know, in a straitjacket somewhere.
Exactly. They make my head explode. Oh, well.
I've lost all my friends.
We thank you for subscribing, which you can do at the website, gilberthouse.org, the left-hand column. You can subscribe by email to get an email alert every time we post a new study, or you can subscribe through iTunes, Stitcher, or whatever other podcatcher you happen to use. And
you can also see what the schedule is there, and it's usually up to date.
Usually up to date.
Oh, well, yeah, that's okay, honey.
I've missed one out of 100. I'm doing pretty well so far.
I know, you're doing very well, and you're super cute to boot.
So. You've all done very well.
Thank you, Mr. Grace.
So if you're new to the Gilbert House Fellowship, we go through the Testaments in chronological order, the order of the events that are recorded therein. And so you'll notice as we, for example, study today, we'll skip between the Psalms and 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. Many of the Psalms are written or attributed to David. And these are, I think, illuminated by contrasting them and reading them at the same time as the events of his life.
Yeah. When you know what's going on at the time that he wrote them, it really helps me to understand. And, you know, this first one, Psalm 26, he starts out by making statements that just, who among us would dare to say that to God?
Yeah. Yeah. It is reminiscent. And I think, made this comparison a couple of weeks ago, and some of the language of the Psalms similar to, or the sentiment anyway, similar to that of the book of Job.
Mm-hmm. Yes, so, very much.
But we will dive right in as we are in the period of David's life where he has just quashed the rebellion by his son Absalom and was in the period of grieving over his son. The famous line, "O Absalom, my son." Father, we pray as we come to you in study for wisdom and discernment to rightly understand your word. We know, Lord, that some of the lessons that we need to draw from your word are difficult, sometimes because the language is difficult, or the mindset of the period, of those who lived in the period in which the scriptures are written, are so different from the culture in which we have grown up, 20th and 21st century Western civilization. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the minds and the hearts of those who were moved by your Spirit to write under your guidance, that we might better understand your will, your purpose for us, and draw strength from the fact, Lord, that that those whom you have chosen throughout history have been imperfect, just as we are imperfect. Not that we revel in our imperfection, Lord. We strive to be holy as you are holy. And we confess, Lord, that every day we sin by thought, word, and deed. But Lord, you are a God of mercy and grace, and we pray for your forgiveness as we seek to better serve you to the best of our abilities. We ask you to guide us as we study, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we have a number of psalms before we get to 2 Samuel today. So kind of a pattern we've fallen in the last few weeks, some psalms and then some history. Mm-hmm. So we'll start with Psalm 26 of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. In a certain sense, you might look at this and say this is somewhat presumptuous.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, we know that none are righteous, no, not one.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And this is a reference, of course, to his holy mountain, mm-hmm, Zion.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And his tabernacle, yes.
And the assembly.
Yes.
Ding, 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 ding.
Mm-hmm. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Again, another reference to the divine counsel concept, which to which we will someday be restored.
Yep. Yeah. I keep picturing as we're talking, you know, my Kaiser just sort of peeking up in the background.
There's another reference.
Psalm 40 to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. That's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie.
Now, interestingly, the Hebrew word there translated proud is Rahab.
Oh, that's really interesting.
Yeah.
Especially in the light of those who go astray after a lie.
Yes. Who does not turn to Rahab, to those who go astray after a lie. So, yeah, there are a number of references. Rahab is also a name that's applied to Egypt at times, especially in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
But
we talked with Mike Kaiser about Rahab for a while when he was here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the
and
mythical.
Yet he sneaked in there again.
Yeah, ding ding ding. Yeah, that's the sea monster that mm-hmm. represents primordial chaos mm-hmm. that was defeated by God.
Yes,
Yahweh. Yeah,
Leviathan.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, you have multiple, let me come in again. Sam says, if you're not going to speak correctly, Mother, I'm leaving.
Use your right words.
You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, and they are more, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Book of eternal life? Some would say, perhaps, within the Torah?
Yeah.
There are some who believe the book, that there is a book within a book within a book within a book. If you get down into the metaphysics of it all.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, you've talked with some of the rabbis who are looking at the book, what they believe is the book of life inside the Torah.
Inside the Torah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And finding things there that are only now being revealed with powerful computers mm-hmm. and computing algorithms. But, yeah, this is, we've mentioned this before. There are a number of heavenly books that are referenced in Scripture, the book of life and others. And I don't
yeah,
have
it
that in front of me.
Yeah, it is plural because in the book of Revelation it says, and the books were opened.
Yeah, yeah. But yeah, that is interesting. In the scroll of the book, it implies a book of like a chronicle of one's life
mm-hmm.
and perhaps a chronicle of all lives. Yeah.
I'm looking to see what, because kefer is the word for book. A roll or a writing is megillah. Mm-hmm. Is the word that's used for translated as scroll. Yeah, interesting. If I can get that to go away. Okay. this is verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. What is the great congregation?
Well, the scholar whose commentary I'm looking at here says that the Hebrew word kahal, congregation, refers to the people of Israel. So,
interesting. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, for, O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha.
Yeah, the Hebrew word there, hiyach, an expression of joy. Somebody who's taking delight in his tribulation.
It's not a reference to the band.
No.
Yeah, that's probably good. Yeah. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Of course, that word is Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Interesting. Another divine counsel reference coming up here as we go to Psalm 58 now. Psalm 58.
Heisers.
Yes.
Little heads bobbing up from the background.
Psalm 58, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This is... Now, of course, a scholar here looking at this this commentary, accusing the rulers of the earth of injustice. Well, perhaps, but the rulers of the earth that we're talking about here are supernatural rulers of earth.
Yes.
The ones that God addresses in Psalm 82, when God stands in the midst of the gods. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. You could put this and back it up with Psalm 82 and see, you know, this is the if and then the then, where God condemns the gods for their injustice.
Well said.
Yeah. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or the cunning enchanter. Interesting in this context. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God, capital G God, who judges on earth.
Wow, that's good. In fact, I just bookmarked that, saved that to reference in my novels. That's a good one.
Yes, it is. And... well, again, if you've not read Psalm 82, and that's not on our list for today, but that is one of the key biblical supports for the concept of other divine beings who have been given temporary dominion over the planet.
Those who watch.
Yeah. So, Psalm 58 was the condemnation by mankind of these evil judges that have been placed over mankind. And Psalm 82 is God declaring his judgment. You will die like men.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Jesus later uses that same analogy
about Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The same metaphor, yeah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. The only way that that king can endure to all generations is if he is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
This doesn't refer to David.
Yeah, yeah.
May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him.
Mm.
Interesting. It personifies love and faithfulness because they're watching over him.
Yeah. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Huh. That's interesting.
So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day? This is really interesting because he is clearly speaking about someone outside of himself as the king. And as the king, he promises to perform his vows and like a servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a really good observation. Because again, in most churches, this will be taught differently. That the king was simply, or that the psalmist was simply speaking of the king in ways that, in ways that you did back in the day when you were addressing a king. I've done some reading on some of the correspondence between the Pharaoh, and I believe it was Akhenaten, the Amarna letters.
It was.
Yeah, Akhenaten to client kings in Canaan, city-state rulers in Canaan, who were complaining about these marauding Apiru Hebrews and wanting something done about it. But all of the form of the letter was always, you know, I bow before my king seven times, and may the king live forever. You know, I am the dust beneath your feet. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's speaking poetically.
Yes.
You're not really saying, you know, may the king live forever, because nobody lives well.
No, but I think it's pretty clear here he's not using poetic language about himself.
I agree. And that's my point, is that this is a difference, but that's typically not how it would be taught in a church. We would be, you know, not because we have not been trained to look for the divine counsel setting and that second power in heaven. And yeah. Psalm 62, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun. He was one of David's musicians. A Psalm of David. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse.
Ooh, that's Selah. A good one. Yeah.
And bearing in mind that this was David just after not only his son Absalom, but his trusted counselor Abiathar turning on him. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion.
That's interesting.
In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath.
That's beautiful.
Mm. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And again, amen. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard. No, let me back this up. And this is a literary device we see a lot in like Psalms and Proverbs, a numerical saying. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work.
Hmm.
And that doesn't mean that your admission into heaven, into glory in the afterlife, depends on your works, but your rewards in that glory will depend.
Bema seat of Christ.
Yes.
Psalm 64, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares, secretly thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult.
Hmm. Again, some wonderful language here. And verse 3, we ought to clarify where you read, who whet their tongues like swords. The whet means W-H-E-T, meaning yeah, sharpen.
Whet.
Yeah, sharpen, not, you know, moisten, which is very poetic. They're sharpening their tongues to cut with their words.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, we see that even today. Just watch the political ads as we get closer to November.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see a lot of tongue sharpening.
Well, the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, it is with his word. He
yes,
is the word, and
right,
it's the double-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. With his spoken word, he created the world. I brought you into this world. I can take you out.
Yeah. So now we move to the period of history in which David was believed to be writing these psalms, and we move to Second Samuel 19, from the Psalms to Psamuel. Second Samuel 19, beginning at verse 1, it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard that day, the king is grieving for his son. And the people stole into the city that day, as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son! Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, you have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now.
You know, this is like a scene out of Game of Thrones.
It really is. It really is. And you know, a couple of years back, there was...
And I think it's Clive Russell that just came into David.
Joab, yes. Clive Russell. And now, Game of Thrones, we don't recommend it for Christians.
No, it's
because
really...
Right. It's been accurately described as Lord of the Rings, as done by Hugh Hefner.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it needn't be that way.
No. In fact, if you like that kind of fiction, but you want it from a Christian worldview, there is a book that I've read and really enjoyed by Vox Day.
called
Throne of Bones. And he set a number of other short stories in that same world. It is like what you'd get if you crossed Republican Rome, but had like the Roman Catholic Church in it, and then you had Tolkien-esque
creatures
on the outskirts. So instead of like the German barbarians, you had orcs and dwarves and elves.
Mm-hmm.
And that creates some other interesting things, because mm-hmm. then, you know, this church has to go send a delegation to the elvish kingdom for the purpose of trying to decide whether or not elves have souls.
Yeah, it's a really interesting
book. It is really good. And again, it's done from a Christian perspective. So,
That sort of Game of Thrones thing, that's a very
right.
popular type of storytelling
yes.
in television today and even in movies,
mm-hmm.
where you have someone who's trying to rule the world, making really stupid mistakes.
Really stupid mistakes, right. And David clearly here has made one. And we said it said before, his weak spot is clearly his children. Mm-hmm. Don't know how he treated his daughters, but it seems that his sons got the better deal because when his daughter Tamar was raped,
we don't see that he really said much about
Amnon,
it.
Yeah, didn't really catch any grief from his father. David was angry, but he didn't say anything. So, but yeah, you're right. This is sort of Game of Thrones-ish or, mm-hmm. you know, that sort of, and the commander's coming in to kind of slap him and say,
Clive Russell comes in, just
yeah, gives him a roundhouse punch. And
I love that actor.
Yeah, if you've ever watched Ripper Street, he's the guy that plays Inspector Everline. Yes, great, great actor.
He's wonderful. One of my favorite characters on there.
In Game of Thrones, he plays the Blackfish, but again, don't recommend it. A lot of... Yeah. You know, a few years ago, because again, the David story is one that can be dramatized without a whole lot of embellishment. There mm-hmm. was a series a few years ago that didn't last very long called Kings. Ian McShane.
Mm-hmm.
But it's basically the story of David set in modern day. And even mm-hmm. Ian McShane played the Saul character, if I mm-hmm. remember correctly.
He did.
Yeah. I didn't watch any of it, though. It just disappeared before I had a chance to watch it.
I watched it. It was good.
Hmm. Well, anything Ian McShane does is good. Yeah. Anyway, that verse 7 again. From Joab to David. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king. Now, Israel had fled every man to his own home. And by Israel, I presume they mean the northern tribes, not Judah and Benjamin, which were faithful to the house of David.
Yeah, I think so.
And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? I think the bigger question is, why did they kick him out for Absalom in the first place? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab.
Whoa.
And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, return, both you and all your servants. So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. Why did he do... Well, okay, that's why he did that to Joab. Joab disobeyed his mm-hmm. command not to mm-hmm. kill Absalom.
Exactly.
Okay, right.
But Joab's right.
Joab was right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Shimei. I did that last week, too. And Shimei, the son of Gerah, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. He was the one throwing dust and rocks at them last week. Mm. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, and they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. The house of Joseph, of course, Ephraim, Manasseh, mm-hmm. yeah. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until he day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Kimham. It's C-H-I-M-H-A-M, but I'm presuming the C-H is a K.
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah, Kimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, "Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me, I will do for you." Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him?" You can't move without getting busted.
No.
All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" Which is true, because David had to send to Judah, say, "Hey, guys, I'm your cousin." But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. They were ready to break out in a new civil war over this.
Good grief. I'm telling you, it's like Game of Thrones. 2 Samuel chapter 20. But again, Game of Thrones is not appropriate for most people to watch.
Exactly.
You know, if you can watch it and not be influenced, trust me, there are just scenes that should not be in there.
No. Don't need to be in there.
Don't need to be in there. They really don't.
Well, yeah.
They really don't. 2 Samuel chapter 20. I've seen like one episode of Game of Thrones, but it was enough to give me an idea of what I got. I got the gist of it.
Yeah, you really don't need any more of that. I would like to see somebody do Throne of Bones.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 2 Samuel 20. Now, there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Hey, he's got a trumpet. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house and put them in a house under guard and provided for them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood.
Those were the ones that Absalom had gone into in the sight of everybody.
At least he didn't kill
them. No, it's true. Yeah.
And a lot of kings that would have just killed them. Then the king said to Amasa, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself. So Amasa sent to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed to him. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. And when they were at this great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by seeing him stopped. And when the man saw all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. Interesting little details that are thrown
yeah,
in.
Yeah, yeah.
And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Makkah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in.
So he had gone all the way to the northernmost part of Israel through the land. And by the way, there's a little detail that I didn't catch at the time you were reading it. When Joab met Abishai, and he took his right hand to
grab his beard.
That was a way of showing that, you know, I don't have a weapon in my hand, because most guys are right-handed. So he took
he was left-handed.
He took the sword in his left hand, and that was the deception there.
Ah.
Yeah.
And all the men, verse 15, and all of the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Makkah. They cast up a mound against ramparts, cast up a mound against the city. And that takes some time. You know, you read this, so it's just a few verses. This probably happened in a few days. These were probably weeks.
Yeah, because you got to dig and carry dirt. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it's a slow process. Mm-hmm. And you're probably doing it with guys shooting arrows at you from the wall.
Yeah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you. And he came near her, and the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your servant. And he answered, I am listening. Then she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel. What does that mean, Abel, father of El?
That's a good question. I'm going to look that up while you're...
Let them but ask counsel at Abel. And so they settled a matter.
That's from the Hebrew name Hevel, meaning breath.
Interesting. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? Joab answered, far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true, but a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and Sheva was secretary, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests, and Irah the Jairite was also David's priest. These names are put in there to make sure you understand the historical period and that this really happened.
Exactly.
You can find these names probably in the Chronicles somewhere.
Yeah. And it occurred to me when I mentioned the trusted counselor that had gone over to Absalom. I think I said Abiathar. Abiathar was the priest. It was
you did.
Okay,
yeah.
It was Ahithophel. Yeah. Ahithophel was the counselor that I meant. Wanted to get that correct. So
you're a good man.
Well, we just like to be accurate.
Because you have a far better memory than I do. And I'm not a man at all. So
well, there's that. And I'm glad for that.
Yeah, it works out best, doesn't it?
2 Samuel chapter 21. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and how shall I make atonement, that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? The Gibeonites said to him, it is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, what do you say that I shall do for you? They said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us, so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us, so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord, and the 7 of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of the harvest, at the beginning of barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until rain fell upon them from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beasts of the field by night. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. And he brought up from there the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those who were hanged. And they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. And they did all the king commanded. And after that, God responded to the plea for the land. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel, and David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze. A shekel is what? 2/5 of an ounce. So we're talking, more math than I can do in my head.
120 ounces?
Something like that. Which is like, not quite 10 pounds, but still pretty heavy. That's a heavy
it's
spear.
It's like 7 pounds.
Yeah. And who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. And this is interesting because I had never thought about this before, but till I read Brian Kadawa's novel about David. Ishbi Ben Ob. Ben Ob means son of the Ob. And Ob was a title given to witches, basically.
Oh.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Like the medium of Endor was the Ob of Endor.
Oh.
So, in fact, in the novel, Brian makes Ishbi the son of the medium of Endor.
Oh, that's really interesting.
Ishbi ben Ob. Yeah. One of the descendants of the giants, so again, the Nephilim were still making trouble in the day, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid. And David said, oh, what part have I got with you, sons of Zeruiah? Mm-hmm. Well, you bet you're glad he's there now. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, you shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbekai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jaar-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. And this is where we get the idea that polydactylism mm-hmm. is a sign of giantism.
No, it is not.
No. The Cubs had a relief pitcher for a time Alfonseca was the last name, and I forget the first name, Alfredo Alfonseca or something like that. Mm-hmm. But anyway, he had 6 fingers on his pitching hand.
Mm-hmm. Usually those are removed shortly after birth.
Right, right. So it doesn't necessarily mean that anyone who's got extra digits is a giant. It also doesn't mean that all giants have multiple fingers.
No, it does not. Because it even mentions it.
Yeah, they didn't mention it on any of the others. Mm-hmm. So don't read more into this than is there. But it is interesting that among the Philistines, there was this remnant there of the giants that were still there and still waiting to try to strike down the Lord's anointed. Mm-hmm. Verse 21, and when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Mm. And that's why some people suggest that when David went out against Goliath as a youth, and we're now, probably 40 years later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's why he took 5 stones.
To take against his brothers, too.
Against his brothers. So it's not necessarily that these were the ones that David was talking about, because, again, we're talking decades hence, but still interesting that there were multiple, and David had more stones in case any of the other giants wanted to come out and play. So, well, fascinating stuff. And again, interesting that you can find these references to the spiritual war taking place in these accounts. There's more going on here than, obviously David and his men having trust in the Lord was important and key, but there are also spiritual things that are happening in the realm beyond the range of human sight. And it's in these scriptures if we just know to look for them. So, and it really makes it a lot more exciting to read. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us and Lord, for preserving the accounts of the conflict, the spiritual conflicts that have taken place throughout history as the enemy has sought to derail your plans for redeeming us and restoring us to our place in the holy family as members of the divine council. Father, we ask you to grant us discernment and courage, Father, to live according to your will. Discernment to see when the supernatural realm is affecting our lives and the lives of those around us. Often we turn and look at natural causes or for natural causes when things are happening. Lord, help us to see and see accurately. And Lord, help us to remember always to call on you for help, for we know that we are not equipped in our natural state to interact with the supernatural realm. It is by your power alone that we need not fear those denizens of the spirit realm. Father, we pray for your comfort, for your strength, for those who are preaching the gospel around the world. Lord, we ask for your comfort for those who are struggling and suffering physically and financially, emotionally and spiritually. We thank you for your blessings, Father, and we pray for them as we go forward. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. subscribe to our podcast feed, and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart.